Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I do appreciate your pastor, and I'm excited about the new ministry you guys are launching here. The printed page is really important, and his work on the Restudy Bible and trying to get good material into the hands of folks. I did bring the passports for the kids and teens, but I actually, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, I think I have enough for everybody. Now, some people are like, oh, it's just for the kids. Now, if I always feel like I'm not included, and I want to be included with what the kids are doing because I think it's fun. And so you certainly don't have to take one. It does not matter to me, but I like them. I think they're kind of cool. They do not work in the airport, so they don't work there, but they've got some stickers in there, and it's just a fun reminder to get your actual passport so that you're able to travel. Now, we do have some trips planned for our church. It is a joint effort between Bearing Precious Seed, which I'm sure you're familiar with, and then also Wings as Eagles, which is our aviation ministry. They have a plane called the Chieftain. It fits 10 people. And then also Couriers for Christ, and Couriers for Christ hands out the scriptures in the Eastern European countries. All three of those groups are endeavoring to try to reach the people in the Caribbean in the spring of 2025. So we have 12 different trips planned during that time, and it's spread out over January all the way to April. The trips last about a week. Some of them are outside of Puerto Rico, but most of them are in Puerto Rico. The Chieftain plane will actually be down in the islands and going different islands, carrying people there. It ranges from about right about $2,000 a person. That's all inclusive of your trip down, your meals, transportation, lodging, everything. So it's pretty affordable. And for Puerto Rico, you don't actually have to have a passport. You just need a driver's license, some type of official American ID. It is a territory of the United States, so you can go there quite easily. And it's on the same time zone as us, and so you don't have to deal with jet lag. And they have McDonald's, so you don't have to deal with the funny food if you don't want to. And so it's a somewhat easy first trip for people to make. Teenagers are welcome without parental of course, you need parental approval, but now without parental supervision. I believe the age is 16, but I might be 15. And then also, of course, adults can go. We want adults also to go. So it's not just exclusively teenagers. I know you're busy, and I thank you so much for being here. Tomorrow night, extremely important service tomorrow night. So if you're going to miss other nights, miss Tuesday or Wednesday, but come tomorrow night. Now, what you're going to find out is I'm going to keep saying that for every night, but tomorrow night is the important night to come. And so if you can make it, I sure would appreciate it. I know you're busy. I know you got a lot of things going on. And so thank you for the effort that you make to come. And that kind of dovetails into the message that I would like to preach tonight, which is motivations for ministry. Motivations for ministry. It does get discouraging, doesn't it? It does get wearisome to continue doing what is right. Every day, the kids still need minding. Every day, the house still needs cleaning. Every day, the bills still need to be paid. Every day, our flesh gets tired, we get weary, and then when we come to church, we're told what we should be stopping doing and what we should start doing, and our list gets bigger, and what we talked about in Sunday school and all the table of all the things we have to do, and it gets bigger and bigger, and we get discouraged, or we get distracted. As I drove here today, saw a lot of people that aren't here. I kind of made a little bit of a funny mistake when I pulled in. I walked in the church and I said, wow, that's a parking lot's full. And Pastor said, well, and I didn't realize that we share the parking lot with the folks across the way there. And they're distracted. They're thinking that this isn't important. And then we just get defeated. We get defeated. The political landscape doesn't look very promising no matter who gets in. No matter what happens in a year from now, I imagine America is not going to be a much more friendly place for the gospel. I imagine that things are just going to get worse. The school system's getting worse and the economy's getting worse. And surely we pray for a reprieve, but there's a lot of bad news out there, isn't there? And it makes me afraid for my kids and my grandkids. I have two grandkids. I know you're shocked. I look so young, right? Right? Amen. You're supposed to say amen there, a hearty amen right there. But I'll tell you, I have two grandkids, and you wouldn't believe this, but they were both born on the same day. Two different daughters and son-in-laws, actually 3 years apart, and as far as age-wise, and they got married 3 years apart, but one was expecting right away after they got married, and the other one was expecting after 3 years of marriage. They both boys married on the same day, and believe it or not, that day was my birthday. So my first two grandsons born on my birthday, and you know why that happened? Because God loves me more than you. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. But I tell my church all the time about that. I'm like, did I tell you that I have two grandchildren? But you know, even in spite of all the good that we can see, we can get discouraged. And I am afraid for the future for my grandchildren. I'm afraid of the America that they're going to grow up in. And then when we come to a thing like this, we think, boy, that is a bridge a little bit too far. It's hard enough to come to church. It's hard enough to be faithful in my Bible reading. Now you expect to put upon me the responsibility to try to reach somebody through the Master's Craftsman, or try to reach somebody through Brother Petroco, or try to reach somebody in the Philippines or in Cameroon. My goodness, I feel very weary in well-doing. Well, the Bible says that's very possible to fear weary in well-doing. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 13. It says, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Do you know why God put that in there? Because he thinks it's possible for moms to get weary. Amen. It's possible for dads to get weary. It's possible for teenagers to get tired. It's possible for churches to get weary, to almost dread the missions revival because, again, we feel like just the normal life is we're holding on by our fingertips. And so what is it that we can look at from the Bible that could motivate us? What could spur us on? What could help give courage to the discouraged? Give victory to the defeated, to give focus to the distracted. What is it? Because the truth is, we are the hope for mankind because we have Jesus. It's not the Packers that are going to make the difference in the world. And it's not a political party that's going to make the difference in the world. And it's certainly not our pocketbook and the money that we have that we can buy prosperity. That's not going to make the difference in the world. It's Jesus that's going to make the difference in the world. It's Jesus Christ in the Word of God. So what is it that can motivate us to continue doing what's right? We're going to start with the most negative of the five we're going to list, but it's a very important one. The first one that motivates us or should motivate us is to consider the reality of hell. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, the reality of hell. It is honestly hard to really understand and grasp that hell awaits every person who dies without Christ. And really, it's kind of hard to grasp and understand how bad and how awful and how terrible hell really is. And I think if we understood how bad hell is, if we really understood what is waiting for people in eternity, I think we would be more desperate to get the gospel out. I think we would spend more time praying for our lost loved ones. I think we would take serious when it says in the Bible, if I discipline my child, I will deliver their soul from hell. Boy, that's kind of hard for me to understand, that when I discipline my child, I'm actually giving a picture of salvation, because I've laid down the law, I've given a consequence, and then when they broke the law, I administered the consequence, and they understand that recognition. They understand there's a lawgiver, there's a law, there's a consequence, and then they realize that God has a law, and the consequence for breaking that law is eternity in hell, and then they see that Jesus came and took their punishment, in a sense. Now, I grew up in a home they spanked, and you say, boy, you can tell they didn't do it enough, but they probably ask my brother, and he'll say that I didn't get enough of them, but I grew up in a home where they spanked, and so it was like Jesus took my spanking. Jesus took my punishment, and as a five-year-old boy, I recognize that. But my parents were delivering my soul from hell. They were disciplining me so that I would see that there was an eternity. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It is hard to grasp what it is to have everlasting fire. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, went to West Virginia. My mother grew up in West Virginia, and she had all her teeth. That's amazing. But I can make a lot of jokes because I spent a lot of time in West Virginia. And you know why we know that the toothbrush was not invented in West Virginia? Because they would have called it teeth brush. Sorry. It was the other way around. I messed up the punchline. And it was supposed to be Kentucky, but but as an 8-year-old boy, I remember going to my grandma's house, and there was a pot on the stove. And she was always cooking something. She was always cooking green beans or a ham hock or something like that, and get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and make biscuits and gravy. But I remember walking by that stove, and it was one of those handles that were metal, and I reached over to grab something, and I leaned, and I touched that metal on that handle, and I remember like kind of being shocked at my arm as through my sleeve, it burned my arm, and then the sleeve kind of came up, and I actually watched the skin kind of roll up, and at first it was cold, and then it was very, very hot. And I remember jumping away from that, and the pain that lasted 2 or 3 even days in the mind of a little child, as I look back on that, boy, that is just a small little taste of what is awaiting people who are going off into a Christless eternity. That reality of hell is hard for us in a country that has a lot of prosperity. I know maybe in the economy we have, we don't really see the prosperity that we have. But boy, you travel to Africa and you travel to a place where they are, in a sense, close to those realities, the poverty, the disease. There are people in Zambia where they have to deal with malaria. 40% of the children under the age of 5 will die of malaria. They can understand the reality of eternity a lot better than us. Sometimes we don't recognize that hell is waiting for people, and people are dying every single day. Now, I know we know that. But did you know that in Cameroon today, 126 people will die? We have missionaries in Poland, and in Poland today, 262 people will die. We have missionaries and friends who minister in the Philippines, and 353 people will die in the Philippines today. In Germany, 564 people will die. In Brazil, nearly 1,000 people will die today. In the United States, 8,000 people will die today. In India, 25,000 people will die today. And in China, 30,000 people will die today. All will face the judgment of God. And the Bible says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And the vast majority of those people, the thousands upon thousands today that breathe their last breath, will head off into a Christless eternity forever to be tormented in the fires of hell. That is a reality that is hard for us to understand, that hell awaits the people that are without Christ. And in a sense, they're being pulled. Everything pulls them to hell. Everything pushes them to hell. And we are the ones kind of, in a sense, standing on the sidelines saying, hey, there's hope. While all of life and all of the things that surround them pull them to hell. I have a story that kind of illustrates this. I was in Zambia, and I was watching two dogs that were guard dogs for my missionary friend. And he was out of town, and he had these dogs that would protect the property while he was out. And so I came to feed the dogs, and I opened the door, and boy, those two dogs just took off out the door and went up to the chain link fence. And as I closed the door, I heard this terrible screaming. I opened back up the door, and there was a bush dog, a wild dog from the bush, that had come and actually pushed his face inside of the fence. And the German Shepherd that we were watching, the German Shepherd had grabbed the dog by the face and was actually pulling him through the fence. And by the time I walked up, his face was almost through that chain link fence. He was like this. And I'm on the outside, like, what do I do? I'm inside of the fence, but I'm looking at what to do here, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't want to hurt the German Shepherd, and so I didn't know what to do. Don't be mad at me, but I started to kick the stray dog, and the stray dog looked at me like, what are you doing? I'm not the one that's the problem here. I'm not the one letting go. Eventually, the German Shepherd let go, and that dog pulled his face back out and took off. And I know it's a strange application to make, but in a sense, the devil's got a hold of all those people. Amen. And he's pulling them into hell. And some of them are almost through the fence. And we are their only hope. The light of the gospel, Jesus Christ, is our only hope. What happens to the children of Seymour without Riverview Baptist Church? What happens to the neighbors and the sons and the daughters and the grandmas and the grandpas in Seymour without Riverview Baptist Church? What happens to the people in the Philippines without Riverview Baptist Church? Hell should be our motivating factor to try to get the gospel to those people. The second thing is 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Not only the reality of hell, but the reality of heaven. The reality of heaven. The first one is obviously negative. The first one's awful. The first one's scary. The first one's almost depressing and makes you almost want to panic. But the second one is bright and beautiful and awful, or awesome and wonderful. The reality of heaven, that should spur us on to service for God. That not only have I escaped hell, and I have heaven waiting for me, but I can help people escape hell and have heaven waiting for them. You know, we're not offering them a chance to escape hell and then, oh, by the way, you have to earn heaven. The switcheroo that most churches do, some churches do, they say, yeah, believe in Jesus. And once you've believed in Jesus, here's a long list of things that you have to do to earn heaven. I'm glad it isn't that way. I'm so glad when they explained the gospel to me and they said that Jesus died for me, that he not only took my punishment, but he gave me access to heaven too. That should motivate us. And that should motivate us. It motivated Paul at the end of his life. Here is Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, sitting in prison, forsaken by many of his friends. His ministry has been taken away from him. His opportunities have been taken away from him. Of course, he doesn't have the great food and the nice roof over his head and the wonderful clothes. He doesn't have any of the prosperity. And you would assume that he would be discouraged because he's lost all those things, but he's not. His eyes are focused on heaven. Verse number 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He knew that his departure was going to be to heaven. And I actually just saw this morning, and I'm not real sure what Paul was meaning, but he talked about the departure, and all of us will experience departure. But he also said he's ready to be offered. And I don't know if I'm ready to be offered. Now, I want to go through the departure, but offering sounds scary to me. Offering sounds like maybe burning, and that's really what an offering is. It's a sacrifice. It's a burning. It's like a martyrdom. And you know, if you know that you're going to depart and go to heaven, then you can go through the offering too. You can go through the sacrifice. You can go through the martyrdom. You can go through the difficulty because you know heaven is waiting for you. Heaven, where we're going to receive 100-fold for what we've done here on earth. There's a lot in the Bible about God's blessings upon his people. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I know that it seems weary. I know that it seems like there's never-ending homework, teenagers. I know it seems like I'll never make it to 14. I'll never get done with my bills. I'll never get done with that job. That supervisor's always on my case. I'll never get over this thing. And there'll be a time where we will lay aside these garments and we will say, "Praise God, I don't have any tears anymore. I don't have any aches and pains anymore." Heaven is waiting for us, and it should spur us on to motivate us to ministry. And that we not only have a message to rescue people from hell, but we have a message for the Zambians who deal with malaria, who deal with typhus, who deal with dysentery, who deal with AIDS, who deal with situations that are awful. Polygamy is still prevalent in Zambia. Can you imagine being, and it's not in Zambia, but in other places of Africa where Muslims still exchange little girls as brides? Can you imagine the life that is ahead for this little girl, 8, 9, 10 years old, given as a bride to be the 10th wife of some 57-year-old man, the abuse that is put upon her, the awful life that she has. And then if she dies without Christ, she goes to hell. But we have the gospel. We have the message. And we have the ability, if not for us to give the message, we have the ability to send it. Amen. We have the ability to have someone else go on our behalf. It can spur us on to motivate us for service. We can rescue them from hell, and we have that answer. I saw a lot of suffering in Zambia, a lot of difficulty that the people went through. Good friend of mine named Oliver Hangala. He was saved. His wife got saved and his children got saved. All of them that were of age got saved when I was there. He became my song leader. He helped teach adult Sunday school. But then you could start to tell that he was getting thinner. And he didn't want me to worry, but eventually he told me, I'm sick and I haven't been to the doctor. I'm not real sure what's wrong. And before he could, or eventually he went to the doctor and the doctor said, "I'm sorry, but you have tuberculosis." There's diseases that are still prevalent in the world, even though they've been largely eradicated in the developed world, they're still there. He had tuberculosis. The doctor said, "I don't know what we can do, and we can certainly try to help you, but you don't have a very nutritious lifestyle. You don't have a really healthy environment that you live in. You're stuck in poverty, and there's a lot of challenges with that, but we'll do what we can." For several months, we saw him waste away. eventually the doctor said, you need to go to the hospital. Now, the hospitals there are not like the hospitals here. As I drove up to the hospital, there's cook fires all over the place because they don't have any food. They don't feed the patients. Everyone who is in the hospital, their family is responsible to cook for them. So they bring firewood and they cook for them. The hospital largely does not have power. I mean, can you imagine going to a place like that? There's no power. You walk in there and they have some people have some rudimentary training and they're certainly doing what they can. And this is not meant to belittle them. They're trying their best. But as I walked the hallways, there were people laying in the hallways because there was lack of beds. You walk into a room and there's supposed to be four beds, two on this side, two on this side. There are people in the bed. Some of them have two people in the same bed, single bed. There were people occupying underneath the bed. That is how poor those situations were. And as we walked into that hospital, next to Oliver, I could see tears streaming down his face. And he said, Pastor, we have a saying, basically means, if I go in, I will not come out. You don't go to the hospital to get better. You go to the hospital to die. What possible hope can I give him? What joy can I give him knowing he's not going to go home and have some time with his wife anymore? He's not going to go home and spend time with his kids anymore. He's not going to celebrate a birthday. He's not going to celebrate a graduation. He's not going to give his daughter away to marriage to some good Christian guy. He's not going to be able to provide or protect for his wife. What hope could I give him? You know what I can say? You know what I can say? I can say this, Oliver, I know this life has been hard on you. I know the devil has torn apart your country. I know the devil makes these things prevalent in your culture and this all this awful disease is prevalent here. But I know a God that has saved you from hell because Jesus paid your penalty. And I know what's waiting for you on the other side. A new body. A new body. And I know God will care for the little ones because he loves the orphans and the widows. But heaven was waiting for Oliver. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Why would we have a missions revival? Why would we post them up on the board back there? Why would we challenge you to give? Why would we add this one more thing? Because hell is real and heaven is real. Number three, Hebrews chapter 12, not only the reality of hell and the reality of heaven, the reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. The reality of what Jesus Christ has done for us. This is not a very deep message at all, but it is such an important reminder to help us be motivated, to have courage. My Savior, my friend, my hope, my rock, my sustainer, the one that knows the worst truth about me but still loves me. Amen. The one that knows my past, he knows my present, and he even knows my future. He knows my failures and successes. He knows all about my inabilities. He knows all about where I've disappointed other people and disappointed him. He's paid for it all, and he loves me anyway, and he's made those who are not beloved part of the beloved. The Bible says in verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. See Jesus come down from heaven, give up all his riches and all his glory and all the attention that the angels gave to him, and give up much of his deity, his abilities, his omnipresence, give all that up and encase himself in a human body, be subject to Mary and Joseph, learn how to read, learn how to write, learn how to tie his shoes, be subject to eating and drinking and sleeping and being weary and thirsty and hungry, having to have shelter over him. He'd never been subject to those things before. See him walk this earth and make friends and fellowship with people. See him give out his power freely, the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the unwise to become wise, the people that were odds with each other. He preaches the Sermon on the Mount to bring people back together. Blessed are the peacemakers. He's the wisest man who ever lived. He's the best politician that ever lived. He's the best general that ever lived. He's the best of us all. And yet, this gift that he gave to mankind, what did they do with it? He walks into hospitals and clears out the hospitals. He attends funerals and ruins it because the person who's dead gets up. He did all that out of love and care and kindness. And what did they do? They took him. And they beat him with their fists. They pulled out his beard. They mocked him. They jeered him. They took a crown of thorns and placed it upon his head. Bible says with rough hands, they manhandled him. They took a cat of nine tails and brought it upon his back and brought it upon his front, and shreds of flesh are hanging down. He's leaving bloody footprints as he walks through Jerusalem. They put a cross upon his shoulder that he couldn't even carry out of the city, and they had to get another person to carry it out. They made him put his hands down and put a nail through his hand, a nail through his feet, and lifted him up for all to see, and he shed every drop of blood for us. It was for me he died. For me he cried. For me he shed his blood upon a tree. It was for me he came. For me his shame. For me, oh, praise his name. It was for me. Consider him, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That great song, when I survey the wondrous cross, see from his hands, his head, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And that is why we can say, I won't be weary in well-doing. I will give the last bit of energy. I will try to be faithful with my faith promise. I will be faithful to church. I will try to give out the tract. I will try to raise my kids for God. I will be a faithful husband and stay with the family. Husbands today are leaving their families, because it's all about me. It's all about what I can get out of life. And the media, every commercial says, you deserve it. You deserve the credit card. You deserve the cell phone. You deserve the car. You deserve the house. Look at the way people are treating you. And people thump their chest and say, it's all about me. And Jesus says, no, it's not about you. It's about him. And the reality of hell, the reality of heaven. And then Jesus Christ lifted up. And then that's why we can say, we're the whole realm of nature mine, that we're a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You get weary in well-doing, consider hell, consider heaven, and consider Jesus Christ. The last one, or the second to last, excuse me, is 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's helped us escape hell, and he's given us heaven as our home, and he's given us the example of himself, but then he says, I want you to join me in service. He gives us a purpose. He gives us a purpose. What? Hey, God did not get much when he got me. He didn't get some special talent or some special person. I know, that, again, the worst truth about myself. I know where I've messed up and disappointed people. I'm not the first Christian that we should be picked for kickball, okay? I should be the kid that is on the sideline and everybody else gets picked first as far as the Christian life is concerned. And yet Jesus Christ said, in this ministry of rescuing people from hell, I did the heavy lifting. I paid the sacrifice, but I want you to have a purpose and tell people about it. Amen. And this ministry of heaven, I paid the way and I gave people the access, but I want you to have a purpose and help people find that way. You know what? A lot of people today have no purpose. Amen. A lot of people today will spend millions of dollars trying to find their purpose. A lot of people today, a lot of college students will meander through life and get into massive amount of debt trying to find their purpose, trying to find their identity. And our society is so screwed up, they're telling little kids to question their identity. Question who they are as a person. Question the body that God has given to them. Less than half of the American workforce feel satisfied in their jobs. But the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I know that this, first of all, applies to someone who is called to full-time service. And let me tell you what, it doesn't matter if there's 1,000 people or one person in the room, God is still calling people to the full-time ministry. And maybe God would do his shopping here at Riverview Baptist Church. Amen. And listen, it doesn't have to be a young person, but let me tell you, young people, I hope you're open to God's call. I hope this week you'd pray and ask God, God, would you call me to full-time ministry? I knew at 7 years old that God called me to full-time ministry, that God called me specifically to be a missionary. Maybe God would impress upon your heart to take the gospel to somebody in a faraway land, or God would call you to be in full-time ministry here, and you'd say, Pastor, can I be your assistant when I grow up? You're called to something. I know maybe the girls here would say, I feel called to full-time service. I feel called to come alongside a gentleman. Boy, learn to play the piano. That's a great way to do it. Learn to play an instrument. Learn to teach children. But it doesn't just apply to those who are called. And by the way, even elderly people can be called. But it doesn't just apply to those who do it as a full-time job. Every single Christian is part of this call. Every single Christian is part of this purpose. Every single Christian can go to the print shop and put Bibles together. Every single Christian can faithfully support their pastor and give their tithes and their offerings. So Riverview Baptist Church has a place to open up the doors and keep the air conditioning on and keep the lights on and keep that beacon of hope and tell people they can escape hell and they can get to heaven and they can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every one of us has this purpose. You say, oh, you don't know my life. You don't know the things that I've done in my past. You don't know the people that maybe are offended at me. You don't know the situation I'm in. You're right, I don't know, but God does. God does. And the amazing thing is that God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly the circumstances you're in. And he says, all things work together for them that love God.
Amen.
That doesn't mean necessarily that I laud my failures. It just means he can put it together if he gets all the pieces. If I give him all my pieces of my life, even where I've messed up, he can put it together in such a way to make a beautiful picture. He knows where you're at and he can give you a purpose. So the reality of hell, the reality of heaven, the reality of Jesus Christ, but the fact that I can be part of this process is amazing. The last thing is, Psalm chapter 1, if you would turn there, Psalm chapter 1. What is the last thing that can motivate us to keep going in our Christian life? Well, it's rather a simple one, but it's probably the most profound. And it's one that perhaps I don't emphasize in my own life. It's one that perhaps I make use of, but I don't really grasp the power of. And it's the motivation and the strength and the power and the courage that comes from the Bible. You see, all of the ones that I've mentioned, the reality of hell, I know about it because of the Bible. And the only reason I know about heaven and what is waiting for us and the people that are there waiting for us. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen on the other side. We don't have to be tricked and bamboozled by the media and think, oh, it just goes to the ether or everybody just goes to the grave, or, hey, maybe we can talk to them and kind of communicate with them, or maybe say wild things like, well, I can feel my cousin with me, or I can feel my uncle with me. Now listen, once I get to heaven, I don't want to come back here. And let me say this, I would much rather have the Holy Spirit with me than my grandma. We have the Holy Spirit. And the only reason we know about the other side, the only reason you know what will happen in eternity, the only reason I can stand at a gravesite and be confident as much as a human could be confident, where I can say this person, as far as a human would know, I don't know their heart, I can't peer into their heart, but based upon their life and based upon their testimony, they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and I can be confident that they're rejoicing in the presence of God right now. Amen. The only way I can have that confidence is not because of a feeling, not because of an emotion, not because of an experience that I had, a dream that I had, not because of some state that I entered into, but because it is revealed in the unchangeable Word of God. And you know, the only reason that we know about Jesus Christ, the only way that we understand His love and His sacrifice, the only way we're familiar with what happened to Him on the cross, and even before that, while He walked through this earth, and before that, when He was in that stable, in that manger, and before that, when He was in heaven, and then even before that, when His picture and His types and the messages were given to Moses and all them, the only reason we know all that is because it's revealed in Scripture. It's the Bible that will give us the motivation, and that is precisely why we print the Bible at our church and hand it out. Because it's the Word of God that'll tell people about hell. It's the Word of God that'll tell people about heaven. It's the Word of God to tell people about Jesus Christ. And it's the Word of God that gives us purpose. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1 and verse number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What was it that God told Joshua when he came across the Jordan River and he stood there, a culmination of hundreds and hundreds of years, the last time the people were in Canaan land, besides when the spies were there? The last time were hundreds of years when Jacob and his family left and moved down into Egypt. And now, after all that time had passed and the plagues and the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and finally he brings this army into the Canaan land, and he's standing in front of the massive city of Jericho, well fortified. And I imagine if he was human, which we know he was, he could have been intimidated. He could have been scared. And his leader, his mentor, has gone. And at that moment, what did God say? Be not discouraged. Be not dismayed. For the law of thy God, the Word of God, is what will encourage you. Be of good courage. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It was the Bible that gave him courage. I have to be honest that while I do have a regular habit of reading my Bible, sometimes I don't do it with the heart that I should. Now, let me say, I'm thankful for anybody that has the habit. And if you don't have the habit, please make the habit. And other people can disagree with me, and that's okay. But what I encourage people is, you've never read the Bible before, ever, ever, ever. You've never opened the Bible before on a regular basis. Then start small. Start one day a week. And then go to 2 days a week. Start for 5 minutes a day, and then go to 10 minutes a day. And start small, but make it a habit. And listen, if you read it and you don't get anything out of it, keep reading. Keep reading. Keep making a habit. And so then you'll get to the point like me, and I don't lift myself up at all. I just say, this is the reality. When you do it for so long, and it's kind of my job, but when you do it for so long, it does become a habit, and I kind of do it without thinking. Now, there's a good way to do that. That's a good part, because nothing gets in the way. Now, there are times I'm sick or something has happened where I had to miss a day. I'm not perfect, but generally speaking, 99% of the days I do it. But let me say, even as a pastor, sometimes the habit can be done without the heart. Amen. Yeah. And I don't find the encouragement that I need. And I don't find the direction that I need. And I don't find the conviction or the hope or the courage or the message that I need. And you know what the answer is? Just keep going back to the book. I had a experience that helped me to see the power of the Bible and the preciousness of the Bible while I was in Zambia. And I'll close with this story. We would go out visiting in Zambia, and sometimes it was just simply to tell people, today is Saturday, and tomorrow we have church on Sunday, because there was no calendars. Most people did not have a watch. Most people did not have a regular job. They just worked on a farm or their own subsistence farming. And so some of it was just tell them the day that it was, and then tomorrow was Sunday. And they say, oh, thank you for reminding me what day it was. So it's a very different culture, very different life. But the one day I was visiting with the men and visiting in the villages, and I came up on a man, and he was making stools. So he'd take a stump about yay big like this, and he had made a kind of a crude workbench, which was basically just a piece of wood, like a 2x4, a crude handmade 2x4, and he'd take a piece of little wood and nailed it up against a tree and then put the 2x4 on that and then stretched it out, and then there was another 2x4 going up like this. So out of 2 2x4s, he made a bench. And there that 2x4 was, and he was on this side, and he put that stump there, and he had an adze, basically an axe with the blade this way, and he's carving on that stool. Now, as I walked up, I'd seen people do that before. That was pretty common. Stools were very common, and there's handmade things. We used them too, but he was doing something curious. He was feeling the stump, and then he was hitting. He's feeling and he's hitting, feeling and he's hitting. And so when we walked up, the guys introduced us, and we asked if we could talk with him, and he certainly was happy to do that. And so he got some of his tools that he made, and we all sat down. And after about 10, 15 minutes, I realized something. He was blind. And my reaction was just the same as yours. How in the world was he touching that thing and then bringing his hand down like that? That's what his trade was. Totally blind. After about an hour and a half of visiting with him and witnessing him, giving a clear presentation of the gospel, he bowed his head and accepted Christ as his Savior. Isaac Mulenga was his name. He became a faithful member of our church. He'd have his child. He was married and had children. He would have his child bring him to church, put his hand on their shoulder and walk his way to church. He came for years. The whole time I was there, he came and he was a faithful member of church. But what I realized was he couldn't read the Bible. We didn't have any access to Braille Bibles, and he did not know Braille. And so there's no way for him to have any access to the Word of God. Well, the Lord laid on our heart to send men to his house every week. And he would sit under a tree, and they would open up the Tonga Bible, and they would read the Tonga Bible to him. So once a week, he got the Word of God. Well, there was a time one day, one afternoon, where the guys could not go and read him the Bible. So I decided I would go by myself. Now, Zambia is English-speaking from the government and bank and schools, and then there's a myriad of other languages, Nyanja, Bimba, Lozi. And so Tonga was just one of the languages we worked with. I learned some of the language, but basically didn't know it because we also work with Nyanja people and Bimba people. And so some of our services were in English and interpreted to one language, and other was English interpreted to a different language. Some of them was one tribal language interpreted to a different tribal language. It's very confusing. But most of the work we did was in English. So I wasn't really familiar with that language. But it's written phonetically in the alphabet of our English language. And so I could read it without knowing what I was saying. And I was there long enough where I could kind of mimic their cadence and their, we'll say accent, not really an accent, but how they formed the words. And so on that particular day, I sat down under a tree with my friend Isaac. I opened the Tonga Bible and I read words I did not understand, probably in the wrong inflection and probably the wrong pronunciation, but to a man that's his only access was that. I kind of lost track after about an hour, hour and a half of reading. I kind of lost track of where I was in the book of Matthew. It's words that I do not understand. I knew some of the nouns, and so I kind of had a general idea. And then I know the chapter divisions, had to learn that in Bible college. And so I kind of had an idea, and so I generally knew that I was heading towards the crucifixion. Kept going for another 10, 15, 20 minutes, and I could tell now that I was almost through the crucifixion story. But I was very focused on trying to get the words out, trying to be flow, trying to have the flow, trying not to be choppy with my words. And I was arrested by a noise. And I looked up, and Isaac had made a choking sound like he was holding back tears. So tears streaming down his face. That was the first time he heard from the Word of God the crucifixion story, and how much Jesus Christ loved him. He'd heard the gospel, and he heard me preach about it, but he'd never read the account in the Bible. You know, what I took away from that is how precious the Word of God should be to me. How much it could affect my heart. Because when's the last time I read the crucifixion story and wept? When's the last time I heard how much Jesus loved me and it motivated me to do what is right, motivated me to love my wife like I should, motivated me to hand out a tract when I should, motivated me to be faithful to church, motivated me to pay my bills, motivated me a faithful factory worker, motivated me to be a good mom or a good dad? The Word of God has that power. The Word of God has that ability to motivate us. The reality of hell, the reality of heaven, the reality of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, the reality that he's asked us to be part of that service and said, come join me in telling people. But we know all of that because the Word of God motivates us. Father, help us, I pray, to be motivated to your service. Help these dear people to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.